And thank you, Nancy, for putting that passage on our bulletin for us to consider. This morning, my thoughts are going to surround some verses in that passage that Shane just read. Before we get there, I'd like for you to imagine for just a moment that you are going to host a gathering in your home, and you are going to be hosting some people that you care about dearly. They might be family members, or they might be acquaintances that you want to impress. And so you're preparing for this dinner at your home. You get the iced tea glasses out, you pour the iced tea in, and all of a sudden you see dead cockroaches floating on the top of the glass. Well, you're not going to let that continue. And so then you go to the cupboard and you get the good china. And you take it out to the table and you start placing it on the table, and you're noticing that there's some dried egg yolk in the middle of one of those plates, and another has some maybe gravy from the last time you hosted. Well, you're not going to let that continue. And you know that you're going to have a large crowd, and so you're looking through your kitchen for something that's going to be suitable for you to mix the lemonade in. Would you even consider grabbing the trash can from under the counter and mixing the lemonade in the trash can? I don't think so. And you've gone to a lot of trouble to prepare this beautiful roast turkey, and you're getting ready to present it. You're looking around for something to put it on. Would you think about going to the garage and popping the hubcap off the Chrysler and putting the turkey in the middle of the table? Well, that's just absurd, isn't it? Those are not appropriate for service for your honored guests. What do you think God sees when he looks at us to use us in his kingdom? Does he see the cockroaches floating on the top when he tries to fill our cup? Does he see the contamination that's stuck to the plates when he wants to use us to serve? Or does he find a pure and a suitable tool for his noble purpose? This morning, I want to ask this question of myself and share this with you. What do I leave God to work with? In 2 Timothy, the second chapter, I want to look at verses 20 and 21. 2 Timothy 2, starting with verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Now, when I read that passage, one of the first things that come to my mind is how thankful I am that God would even consider using me as a vessel in his kingdom. What a blessing it is for us to know that we can be useful. We can have a purpose in life that's worth living for. We can be a vessel of honor to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who will be returning for his own. That's a blessing. We're not stuck where we are in this life. Now, if you listen to the world, The world is going to tell you that you are what you are. You're a product of your genetics. You're just going to be that way. Or maybe they'll tell you that you're a product of your raising. You know, that was a rough beginning for you in life, and that's just where you're going to be. That's who you are. But that is not what God is telling us here. God is telling us that we can change. We can make ourselves, through His help, be a vessel of honor, something that's useful, something that is worthy, something that is clean and suitable and ready for service. God's giving us that opportunity to be valuable in His kingdom. We not only have the opportunity, but He is encouraging us to do this. And even beyond encouraging us to do it, He's helping us do it. So how do we become a vessel of honor? Well, I think one of the first things that we must do is we must break free from the kind of thinking that we've had in the past. And in particular, the kind of thinking that's led us to the sinfulness in our past. We shouldn't think of ourselves as powerless, unable to change. You see, the devil would really like for us to think we're stuck where we're at. The devil would like for us to become comfortable with who we are and where we're at. We have to know who we really are. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2 and 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Right there, we're told who we are. We're not a product of our genetics only. We're not a product of our environment only. God created us for a purpose. And that purpose is for good works. We're not the stained kettle or the cracked pot that's destined to become the dog's dish because it can't be used for anything else. We are the workmanship of God that's created for good works, and if we know who we are, then we need to set our hearts toward becoming the thing that He created us for. This verse in 2 Timothy mentions four things that are part of being a vessel of honor. And I'd like to spend some time this morning talking about those four things. First is cleansing. The second is sanctification. The third is usefulness. And the fourth is preparation. These are the four things that Paul tells Timothy are a part of being a vessel of honor. Let's first look at the idea of cleansing. We need to cleanse ourselves. And that word cleanse there means to cleanse thoroughly or purge out. And what it's speaking of here is purging out the works of dishonor. Let's look at 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is how we begin becoming a vessel of honor, is to cleanse. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 1, Many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with this passage. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin so easily snares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We need to change. We need to get rid of the things that are causing contamination in our lives. We can't expect God to use us for honorable purposes if we're contaminated on the inside with sin. We're hindered by a guilty conscience. We're burdened with the trials of a sinful life. And we can't show forth His glory when we're tainted by the world. It overshadows the glory of Christ when we're covered in sin. We need to search our hearts, repent of any evil, and ask the Lord for forgiveness. You know, we can come to the Lord and ask for cleansing, but it's the Lord that does the cleansing. The psalmist in 139, Psalm 139, verse 23, says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Sometimes we've been so used to sin that we can't even see it ourselves. And we're asking the Lord to open our eyes. See reality. See what we really are. And then in Psalm 51, the psalmist there, starting in verse 7, says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Here the psalmist is pleading with the Lord to do what only God can do for us, and that is to cleanse us. Make us aware of our sins and take them away. In 1 John, the first chapter, verse 9, there's a promise here. 1 John, chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise. And what a blessed promise that is, because we can't do it by ourselves. This places us in a right relationship with God. It cleans the plate. It makes us worthy of being used for noble purposes. So cleansing is an important part of this process. The second thing that is mentioned to Timothy here is to be sanctified. You see, once you're cleansed, you don't want to wallow back in the same filth you were just cleansed from, do you? Once the dishes are clean, you put them in the china cabinet where they'll stay clean. You don't set the dishes in the corner of the garage so that next time you need to use them, you got to clean them again. And that's where sanctification comes in. The word sanctified here means to make holy, to purify or consecrate, to venerate, to hallow. To remain clean, we must separate ourselves from the ways of the world. We must put ourselves in a position to remain pure for the Master's use. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, I'd like to read several verses there. Ephesians 4, starting with 17. 4:17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Sanctification is separating ourselves from the things that make us unclean. Dedicating ourselves in such a way that we remain clean, we remain pure. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. I'd like to read 3 verses from there. 1 Corinthians 6, starting with verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. When I think of sanctification, I think of Daniel. Daniel lived among the Babylonians, but he separated himself from their ways and their behaviors. He was sanctified for the Lord's work. Sanctification means setting time aside in our lives for the Lord. Daniel devoted time to prayer and to be about the Lord's work. And whenever God needed Daniel to do something, Daniel was ready. He was there, purified, sanctified, set aside, ready for the Master's use. We put on this new man by changing our thinking and our behavior. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And this is how we are sanctified. And we have help to do it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Those of you who are participating in the second Sunday studies, this was a verse that you have been working on. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now, what that tells me is that God is there to help us do what he wants us to do. We don't have to do it on our own. We don't have to do it by ourselves. It's not our own strength. It's not picking ourselves up by our own bootstraps. It's yielding ourselves to the Lord and allowing him to do his work in us. And when we allow him to do his work in us, we will have our will coinciding with his. And the strength that we need to do what he asks us to do, he will supply. Think of our Lord's example. In his times of prayer and meditation, he was preparing for the times that he knew were going to be difficult to endure. But his answer was, not my will, but thy will be done. He set himself apart. He dedicated his life for his Father. When it was time for Jesus to do something, he was in a position to do it. That's sanctification. The third thing that's mentioned here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 is to be useful. Now, the word useful here means easily used or profitable, meet to use, or in our vernacular, appropriate for the job. Pride and self-serving attitude will not render us useful in God's kingdom. We have to develop a humble spirit and think of ourselves as a servant in order to be useful to the Lord. We can't be useful unless we're willing to serve and develop the talents that God has given us. In Matthew 25, what's commonly called the parable of the talents, we know that the master gave something of value to each of his servants. And when he returned, he expected that to be used for his purpose. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, the 14th verse, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his servants and delivered his goods to them." Brothers and sisters, God has delivered his goods to us. We have things that he's given us, whether it's our abilities, whether it's our opportunities, whether it's our resources. These are the things that God has given us. So we can't stand and say, the master didn't give me anything, because it's here. It's in each of us. In the 25th chapter, the 23rd verse, when he comes back and finds those who used the things that he had given them for the purpose, they served the master in his kingdom, it says, "His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of our Lord.'" But for the one who didn't use, the one who hid what the master had given him, ignored the responsibility that he'd been given, in the 26th verse, this is the answer. "But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed.' And he cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The stark difference between those who were useful and those who were not. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, starting with verse 23, Colossians 3, 23. Here's the attitude that God wants us to have. "Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." This is the attitude that he expects. In Mark, the 10th chapter, verse 43 and 44, Jesus says this, "Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all." Have you ever met someone who seemed to be too important for their job? I can remember a job I had in high school, and there were some people that were my coworkers that were just too good to clean the restroom. They left it to me. There were people who were too good to sweep the floor and clean up under the butcher block. I had to clean up under the butcher block. There are people that we're going to encounter in this life that view themselves as too important, too talented, too busy to do some things that need to be done. A true servant's attitude doesn't view that what needs to be done is beneath them. Remember the many examples of seemingly small things that were recorded in the scriptures. Rahab hid the spies. Now that was a small task compared to the battle, wasn't it? But yet it changed the course of the battle. Remember the widow that simply gave Elisha a place to stay, and how she is honored in the scriptures for all times because of that. Remember the young lad that offered Jesus only 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and yet the Lord fed a multitude with those. Remember the widow that cast in 2 mites, and she gave more than the rich men. The list could go on and on. When we have a servant's heart, the Lord can take what we have and do wonderful things with it. The next time you see something that needs to be done for the church, the next time I see something that needs to be done for the church, or some other individual that has needs, don't think to yourself, this task is below my ability level, or I'm too important to spend time with this. There may be wonderful and great things that could be done in faraway lands. But brothers and sisters, we have things right here that we could also be doing. Let's not overlook those. Let's not think they're beneath us to do. Let's be a servant. And that's how we become useful in the kingdom of God. The fourth thing that's mentioned in 2 Timothy 2 is that we need to prepare ourselves. We need to be ready when the opportunity comes. We need to be prepared with the knowledge and the faith that's necessary to get the job done now. We dare not put off our preparation lest we find ourselves unfit. Imagine, if you would, a car accident out on 50 Highway. Some of you have experienced that. And the EMT pulls up to the scene and has to pull out the manuals to figure out what to do next. And maybe has to go back to the fire station to pick up some equipment that they didn't put in the ambulance. That would be absurd, wouldn't it? We'd think total dereliction. Yet, how does the Lord look at us when an opportunity arises and we just aren't prepared? We do not know what we need to know. We're not ready to do the job when the job needs to be done. Matthew, the 25th chapter again, this time the first verse. This is called the parable of the 10 virgins. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And we know in that story, 5 of those 10 took the oil that they needed. They trimmed their wicks. They were ready. When the bridegroom came, they went in with the bridegroom and the door was closed. The other 5, well, they were left outside, weren't they? They weren't prepared. They didn't have their oil. They didn't have their lamps ready. And when the time come, they were left lacking. Each time we study and we meditate on the scriptures, each time we pray for strength and wisdom, we're putting oil in our lamps and we're trimming our wicks. Titus 3:1 says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. How do we go about preparing ourselves for the work? We equip ourselves with the armor of God, and we load up our minds with God's word. See, he's given us everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. 2 Peter, first chapter, the third verse. We need to learn from the true source. We need to be careful what we fill our minds and hearts with so that they'll be ready to do the job. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 says, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." It matters what we put in our heads. It matters what we occupy our time with. And we're supposed to be learning from things we're assured of, not listening to every seminar and every broadcast and every podcast and so on, and viewing that as the way in which we learn about God. What is the source that we're assured of? It's God's word. It's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness so that we can be thoroughly prepared, ready for every good work. That's the source. Beware of false teachers and false doctrines. Be satisfied with God's word and his plan for the church. Don't be like those that are described in the verse in 2 Timothy 3:7 that says they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We want to be able to answer the questions that are important in life from the source, from the true source, and not be driven back and forth by every wind of doctrine. Every time we hear something new on the radio or we read something on Facebook or whatever, then we doubt. Well, is this what the church should be? Is this how I should be? Those are things that we need not be influenced by. And if we have doubts, we need to go to the source. We need to study to show ourselves approved. We need to answer those questions once and for all. We're not doing anyone else any favor if we are wishy-washy in our faith. Are we going to be a good example for other people? Are we going to bring others to Christ if every week we have another idea of what God wants us to do? He's told us. It's here. We need to answer those questions once and for all if we want to be prepared. So we must cleanse ourselves. We must set ourselves apart, sanctify ourselves. We must develop an attitude of service, so as of a servant, so that we can be useful. And we need to be prepared so we're ready when the opportunities occur. So when God looks down upon us and he needs something done, we're going to be a vessel of honor. We're going to be something that he can use for his good purpose. So where do you find yourself today? Where do I find myself in this? When the Lord looks at us, are we a vessel of honor? He wants us to be able to use us for his noble purpose. And so I challenge you and myself this year, as we make all of our plans for the things we're going to do, the places we want to go, the things that we want to become, make cleansing, sanctification, usefulness, and preparation as a part of your plan. If you're here this morning and you are not even a vessel in his kingdom at all, let me tell you about something that will bring purpose and meaning to your life. Let me tell you about something that's going to change your whole outlook. And if you're in that position this morning where you need to accept our Lord and become a vessel in his kingdom for a noble purpose, Let us know that and how we can help you as we stand and sing our invitation song.